Well, today we're going to continue with the covenant. We've got this little aside going on at the moment, if you recall. We saw in Genesis 6:18, for the first time God describes the relationship with us as the covenant. So before we go any further, because the covenant's going to become the heart and the foundation of everything that develops from here on in. So we're just taking this little aside, just to become fully briefed on what the covenant is. Good to understand it, because it'll then help us to better appreciate God's covenant with Abraham, God's covenant with Jacob, and, you know, all that, Isaac and Jacob, and then of course God's covenant with Israel. And then we understand eventually when we get to the New Testament what it means when Jesus says, "This is my new covenant in my blood." So covenant is a very important concept. So we've got this little aside going on for a little while. That's why sometimes we won't have a text from Genesis. But we'll come back to Genesis when we finish this little aside. So I just want to say this morning as we begin that from a lot of time, for a long time now, it's a word that has conveyed a great deal of weight and meaning, and the very use of the word used to impart something of tremendous significance. When you heard this word, it indicated something that was special, something of tremendous value. In fact, this word conveys everything that we have to do with Christ. In other words, you can't think of anything that we have with Jesus without this word having a bearing on it. That's how important this concept is. And of course, as I said earlier, the word is covenant. Now, just remember what I said a moment ago? You cannot think of anything that we have with Christ without this having a bearing on it. The covenant cannot be separated from what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It appears that the significance of the covenant, however, has been lost to the church for the most part. And there are many evidences of this. First of all, easygoing attitudes with regard to worship services like this. Even those who consider themselves as devout Christians will attend a worship service if it suits. The moment anything comes into their lives that would be a distraction, it's very easy to let go of the assembling together of God's people for the purpose of worshipping Him. Would have been unheard of in the old covenant days, but appears in the new covenant days in Christ, it's a very easy thing to do. That's an evidence of the fact that we seem to have lost the significance of the covenant in our understanding of who we are and what we do. It also is seen in the way that we have our relationship with the world. Easygoing attitudes with regard to intermarriage, believers marrying unbelievers, an easier acceptance of divorce, and also creeping into the church more and more, the easy acceptance of homosexuality as a lifestyle, it's quite acceptable. And of course, the pressure is on also in Australia for the acceptance of homosexual marriages as marriage, relationships as marriage. Where the church accepts these things, it is showing that it's lost sight of what covenant is all about. Also, with regard to ethical issues, how we live as Christians in the world. When we quite easily allow ourselves to be compromised, or we make compromises, there too we demonstrate that we've lost the concept of covenant. God says, with regard to the covenant, over and over again, and we see it in our reading in the Leviticus, "Be ye holy as I am holy," says the Lord. That command, "Be ye holy as I am holy," is central to an understanding of the covenant. Take covenant out of it and it doesn't make much sense. But God's saying, hey, we have now this relationship, this covenant. And remember from last time, it's what God's initiated. It's His covenant. He sets the rules. He sets the boundaries. He tells us how it works. And in the covenant, God says, now you are to be holy as I am holy. The term we give it, the term that's more familiar to us, is be Christ-like. In other words, be like Jesus in the world. I guess we know it more like, what would Jesus do? Whichever way you know it, what would Jesus do, or be God-like, or godly, or Christ-like, okay? It comes down to this, be ye holy as I am holy, says the Lord. And it all has to do with the covenant. Let me read to you a quote from a book called Studies in the Covenant of Grace by David L. Nealands. It says the following. First of all, with regard to the church in general, and then he even goes specifically to churches that pride themselves in being the Reformed churches. And that's where I come from, all right? But he's speaking, first of all, about everybody. And this is what he says. The church is no longer covenant conscious. We have failed to grasp the importance of covenant theology, covenant thinking, and covenant living. Even Reformed churches that once knew the glory of the covenant of grace have lost this vital, life-giving fountain of scriptural teaching. It was the Reformers that discovered again the biblical teaching of the covenant of grace. But this is another part of the Reformation heritage that we have lost. Would that God would give us another Reformation in our own day, that we might also discover again the scriptural teaching of the covenant. Pretty clear, he thinks it's pretty important. So we're going to explore that today. Is it really that important? Is the covenant really such a big deal? And how ought God's covenant to shape our thinking? How ought the covenant to shape our lifestyle, if indeed it is so important? Well, first of all, just going back to that passage that Hedley read from a while ago, Ephesians 1, 9 to 12, when we think about covenant, we have to think about God's plan. In Ephesians 1, 9 to 12, we read the following. In Him, that's in Jesus, we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him. Now, I noticed when Hedley read that his version, I think it was the King James Version, says His purpose. Doesn't matter which word you use, it comes down to the same thing. Okay? We were chosen, having been predestined according to the purpose or the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. God doesn't do things ad hoc. God doesn't do things randomly. When it came to your salvation and mine, when it came to God so loving the world that He provided Christ so that those who would believe would not perish but have eternal life, this was according to a plan, according to a purpose that God had from times of old. We were chosen because of this plan that God had, who works out all things in conformity with the purpose of His will. And central to that plan is Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but through me. Central to the plan is Christ. There is no other means of salvation by which we must be saved than Christ. You see that beautifully in Scripture over and over again. But you see it especially in a wonderful way in Micah. Believe it or not. It's a passage that we know well. You won't perhaps recognize the first part of what I'm about to read. But you will remember the second part because it comes back to us every Christmas. Let's just turn to it if you've got your Bibles there. It's Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4 and from verse 12. It's dealing with the enemies of God's people and how God's dealing with them and how God's going to deliver Israel. And it says here in Micah 4 verse 12, but they, that's the nations, they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand His plan. They do not understand His plan. He who gathers them like sheaves to the threshing floor. They don't understand the plan of God. What's the plan? We'll go down to chapter 5, just a couple of verses, or one verse later, begins chapter 5. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. Now look at verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. The nations don't understand the plan, the salvation of God's people through Christ. Christ is at the heart of the plan. Okay? And of course, it's a wonderful passage at Christmas time, because we remember that Herod, wanting to know where this child was, who was a threat to his throne, asked the chief priests and the rulers of the people, where do I find him? Of course, he said that I might worship him, but he had other things in mind. And the answer came back, well, according to the scriptures, in Bethlehem. And this is the passage that they cited. Beautiful promise of the Christ to come, but according to the plan of God. Covenant has to do with plan. Really, the covenant is the vehicle that God uses to lead the world to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see that developed over time. But it's the vehicle that God uses until eventually Christ comes. And in Christ, it today remains the vehicle until Christ returns. Christ is, as I'll show in a moment, still gathering a people to be his own, having this special relationship with God through him. Let me just, in an overview, demonstrate how the covenant is the vehicle. Everywhere we go, and we're going to be seeing this now soon in the sermons to come as we go through Genesis, that with each individual and then ultimately culminating in Exodus with Israel, the relationship with God is always the covenant. We saw it with Noah, didn't we? In Genesis 9:12 to 13, after the flood, and God said, this is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. So God forms this relationship, this covenant with Noah, and through him with all flesh. Okay? But when it comes to the patriarchs, right, to the forefathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's always God coming again and saying, I establish my covenant. Okay? Summing it up, in Exodus 2:24, we read, God heard their groaning, that is the groaning of the people of Israel under the weight of their oppression. God heard their groaning and remembered what? His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. Ever thought about that? What moved God to rescue Israel from Egypt? What moved God when over and over again Israel turned away from him in the wilderness? And, you know, terrible things happened to them, even punishments he brought upon them. When they groaned and when they cried out to him, what moved him to respond to them? His covenant. God heard their groaning and he answered them. Why? Because of his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. No small thing, this covenant, is it? It's what God remembers and causes God to act. And then Israel at Sinai in Exodus 19:4-6. This is the chapter just before the Ten Commandments. It says there, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Isn't that a wonderful imagery? Here they are in the middle of the desert at Sinai. How did they get there? On eagle's wings. "You saw how I delivered you. You saw how I brought you on eagle's wings to this place. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you'll be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And these are the words that you are to speak to the Israelites. I'm speaking to Moses. Hear what God's saying. There are all these nations, there are all these peoples all over the earth. But I make my covenant with you. No other peoples had this relationship with God that Israel had. And he tells them, you'll be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is quite significant. I'll show you in a moment. And then, of course, there's that covenant with Abraham in many places in Genesis, but Genesis 17, 1-2 and verse 9. We read there, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers.'" Now this is significant because the numbers that the Lord is talking about is not the Jews. It's not Israel. You only have to go to the book of Galatians and it's explained that the offspring of Abraham are not the physical descendants. It's the spiritual seed. Those who would have the same faith as Abraham. Those who would depend upon the grace of God and not the law. Quite telling, Galatians chapters 2 and 3. "I will greatly increase your numbers." Then God said to Abram, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come." And then, of course, you see it in the days of the kings, especially with King David. In Jeremiah 33:20-21, this is what is said there. "This is what the Lord says, 'If you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night no longer come at their appointed time.'" Now remember, Genesis 9, God made a promise after the flood that day and night, summer and winter, springtime and harvest, all these things would continue until the end of the world. But God says, if you can get me to break my covenant with the day and the night, and he never breaks his word, if you can get me to break my covenant with the day and the night, then you can get me to break my covenant with David. That's what he goes on to say. "This is what the Lord says, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night no longer come at their appointed time, then my covenant with David, my servant, and my covenant with the Levites who are priests ministering before me can be broken." And what is the heart of the covenant with David and the priests? That David will no longer have a descendant to reign upon his throne. That's what would be broken. And so the covenant with David was the one to sit upon his throne forever. Who is? Christ. Okay? Who is Christ? Over and over again, we get this promise coming back. David will always have one who will sit upon his throne. And he will establish his kingdom forever. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Remember? Over and over and over again, God relates to his people through the covenant. And we only touched on it, but you can see that in Leviticus, there are ramifications in terms of how God's people were expected to live in that relationship. And they remain to this day. And so the covenant is the vehicle that God uses to achieve his plan. Okay, it's the vehicle that leads to Christ and continues to be the vehicle that leads to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is it that God wants to do in this covenant? And basically, it's very simple. He seeks to gather to himself a people that he calls his own. Understand this, not the whole world is God's family. We do not believe in universal salvation. It's not what the scriptures teach. Jesus himself made it quite clear. At the end of time, there will be a gathering of sheep and goats, and there will be a separation of sheep and goats. There will be those who will be entering the joy and rest of their master. There will be those who will be condemned and sent off to hell forever, away from the presence of the living God. Unfortunately, many churches like to downplay that. But it's not the gospel, and it's not scripture. If the church starts doing that, it no longer has a message. God is gathering together a people to be his own. And only these people will receive the benefits of the covenant. Only these people will realize the promises of the covenant, of being reconciled to God, sins forgiven, and living in a restored creation where the curse is lifted. Only have a look at Revelation 21:22, and you see this. The curse is lifted. Many people think that the earth is going to be vaporized at the end of time. It doesn't tally with what you find in Romans 8. Creation itself groans as in travail, waiting for the redemption of the sons of God. Why? Because it too will then be liberated from its bondage to decay. Revelation 21, the earth does not no longer exist, but the curse is lifted from the earth. Now, one of the things I was really thankful for as a teenager was to learn that heaven isn't going to be up on the clouds strumming harps. I couldn't think of anything more boring. Okay? But the scriptures tell us heaven is paradise regained, where face to face, visibly, once more we walk with God in a restored creation. I can't tell you how it's going to look or how it's going to work, but it's what the scriptures teach us. Talk about fire and all that is the symbolism scripture uses of purification. The earth will be purified and restored again. And so in Leviticus, we get this wonderful definition of what the covenant means for you and I in terms of this relationship with God. You see it especially in verses 9 and 12 of Leviticus 26. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. Note there are three things that little sentence says about how the covenant works between us and God. The first one is about God's presence with us. Those of you who were here at the end of last year, October to December, when I was well enough to start preaching again, we went through that seven-part series about the presence of God. Okay? Goes back to that, God's presence with us. In 26 verse 11, we read about God putting his dwelling place amongst us, and I will be among you. Covenant is first of all about the presence of God with his people. In Exodus 33:13-16, you get this beautiful dialogue going on between Moses and God. And what's especially beautiful about it is Moses, whether he intended to or not, makes it quite clear that the presence of God with his people is the one thing that distinguishes them from everybody else in the world. No one else lives with God this way. No one else has this relationship. Listen to how it develops in this conversation between God and Moses. Remember that this nation is your people. That's Moses talking to God. Remember that this nation is your people. Remember I said covenant is all about God gathering a people to be his own? Moses reminds God, remember, this nation is your people. And now listen to what God says. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Now what does Moses say? So God's promising, yes, those are my people, and I will go with them. Now listen to what Moses says. If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? Hear that? What else? If you don't go up with us, Lord, if you don't go through with us through the wilderness with us, and if you don't take us into the promised land, if you abandon us, then we'll be like anybody else. Only your presence marks us as being different. How important is the presence of God in your life and mine? It's vital to distinguishing us as Christians. We must live with the presence of God every moment, every day. It's at the heart of the covenant. It's at the heart of the relationship that we have with God. It's what sets us apart. Of course, in Christ, we see how this is finally fulfilled in Revelation 21:22. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Remember, the temple, being the permanent version of the tabernacle, had in its place the Holy of Holies, which was symbolic of the presence of God. No need for a temple in the New Jerusalem. Why? Because God and Christ are its temple. We will have their presence. We won't need symbols anymore. We will have the real thing. That's why one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture and Revelation is that we will see him face to face. The second thing we find about this relationship in Leviticus is that God alone is our God. And we know from the Old Testament that God caused Israel to pay severely for any compromise of him being the only object of worship. Trouble with you and I today is we so often fail to identify what idolatry is in modern times. For Israel, it was fairly easy to know what idolatry was because you made yourself an idol and you prayed to it. Believe me, those idols exist just as much today. The biggest one that we've got in Australia is materialism, where things are more important than God, where we slave our insides out, where we live every moment, every day to secure a more improved financial position, that we might have a better life when we retire, when our security is about the dollars and the investments, that our security is not in our trust that God will provide. Just think about the things that tempt us to stay away from church. Things that tempt us to stay away from such important things as giving God his due worship. Gathering together as the people. The people who have the presence of God with them that marks them out from all other peoples of the earth. And you'll see, those are the things that perhaps are our gods. Anything that easily distracts us and takes us away from the worship of God, Those are the things that are likely to be our idols. And let's understand, God has not changed. He would not tolerate anything getting in the way between Him and us. Do you think that's different today? The Bible tells us it's not. He may not deal with it the same way today, but ultimately we pay for it when we put other things as being more important in our life than Him. The Lord alone is our God. It says it there in 26 verse 1, I will walk among you and be your God. God made it clear in Exodus 20 when he was going to give the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. The last thing I want to bring out here at this point with regard to this covenant and what it means is, as I said before, that God seeks a people. I said a moment ago that there was something special about this kingdom of priests that was going to become the kingdom of God. You will be my people. In Moses' time, it was put this way in Exodus 19. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you'll be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you'll be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, listen to 1 Peter 2, the verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. Remember what it said in Exodus, second book of the Bible. Long time before Peter wrote. Talking about a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. In Christ, this is how it now works, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Talking about us, church. A royal priesthood. A people belonging to God. A holy nation. What's the purpose? What are we supposed to be doing in our lives as individuals and church? All this has happened that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. In other words, our whole life is supposed to be about glorifying God. Wow, He's taken us out of this bondage. Not a physical bondage to Egypt like Israel, but He's taken us out of the spiritual bondage to eternal death under Satan, and transformed us and brought us into the marvelous light through Christ. Because of that transportation from darkness to light, now therefore declare His praises. Our whole life isn't supposed to be about us. And unfortunately in the modern world, it is. The entirety of our lives is supposed to be about God and singing His praises. In Hebrews 11:39-40, I said to Florence just yesterday, this passage I've read many times, but I just had it jump out at me yesterday again as I was going over the sermon. I knew that in Romans 8, we have that wonderful passage talking about God holding back His judgment on those who in the Old Testament, waiting until the time of Christ, because the cross covers both dispensations. It covers the time before the Old Covenant, and it covers those in the New Covenant. And we're all saved by the same means, whether you were living in Old Testament times or New Testament times, we're all saved through Christ alone. The Old Testament saints didn't know Christ. They knew Him as one coming. They had different understandings of what that meant. But through the sacrificial system, they understood He was going to stand in their place. He would take God's wrath and punishment for their sins upon Himself. an unblemished lamb was going to come who will take away the sins of the world. But it wasn't until Christ came that what they had hoped for was realized. And likewise for you and I. Note what this passage says about the people of the two dispensations. These were all commended for their faith, talking about the Old Testament saints. It comes from that wonderful passage in Hebrews. It talks about all these champions of faith. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Now listen to what it says. It talks about God's plan again. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. All these Old Testament saints never received what was promised. But God had planned something better for us. God had planned something better for us, and they had to wait until Christ came, that together with us they would be made perfect. Note, they didn't make themselves perfect, but through Christ, we and they are made perfect. So there you have it. The covenant is no small thing, is it? It's God's vehicle to gather together himself with people to be his very own. To bring about the Christ who would save all his people from their sins. And so there are many questions Christians face about all manner of things. Is it necessary to go to church to be a Christian? A lot of people think you don't have to. You can be a Christian just on your own. You can be a lone ranger. Do I need to be baptized? So long as I know where I stand, isn't that sufficient? Do I need to be baptized? And who should I marry? Who should I be yoked to? And then also, who should I, say for example, go into business with? How closely should I be yoked to unbelievers in a business, for example? And how should I view the world's focus on wealth and pleasure? All of these things find their answer in the covenant. Understand the covenant, and by God's grace, seek to live within the parameters God sets in the covenant, and you'll find God's blessing on your life. I'm not suggesting that everything will be honky-dory as the prosperity preachers preach. They say that everything will be, your life will be blessed in the terms of material blessing. As I've discovered last year, I had a pretty bad year last year. A lot of sickness, a lot of pain. But it was one of the most blessed years I had. Taught me great dependence on God. Made me see that the work that out here in the wheat belt we're doing is God's work, that we have the privilege of coming alongside of, that it was going on in spite of my illness. Live within the confines of the covenant. Whether we're going through difficult circumstances or good, they will be blessed. And the ultimate blessing is to be included amongst the people of God who will cast their thrones, cast their crowns before the throne and worship him. People who've hoped in God from Adam to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church of all ages. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and we give you thanks that you have made this wonderful relationship called the covenant with your people. That we see its development already in the days of Noah, going through Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and Israel, and with kings like David. And yes, Father, we see that always that covenant was moving towards your destination in Christ. That he would be the one who would bring perfection for your people, those living before his arrival and those afterwards. Father, we want to confess before you this morning that so often we live for ourselves. We forget that we have been transformed from those who lived in darkness and have been brought into your marvelous light, and that the purpose of that was that we might sing your praises. Father, we ask that you'll help us to remember that calling that you have given to us. to be holy as you are holy, to be as a light on a hill, to be as the salt of the earth. And so, Father, we ask that you forgive us when we get this all mixed up. And we ask, Lord, that you'll help us in every way, in view of the mercy that you have extended to us in Christ, to give our lives as living sacrifices, that all of our life may be an act of worship. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.